Thank you, Jesus. We can count on your presence here this morning. Thank you, Lord, you're always with us. Lord, you're never away from your people. Lord, you're away in the sense of us being with you forever, but Lord, we know that you're here by your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. We're here together. Lord, as we heard last night, we're here to learn of you and to learn, Lord, what your church is all about. And Lord, we bless and praise your holy name. We magnify you, Jesus, that you're here in power and love and majesty among us, Lord. We give you glory and honor and thanks, Lord, for this remembrance of your holiness, Lord, of what you did 2,000 years ago, Lord, on Calvary for us, Lord. How could we ever forget, Lord, your wounds, your sufferings, your cries, Lord, while suffering in our stead? Oh, hallelujah, Lord, then your glorious resurrection and ascension into heaven, Lord, and here we are today, 2,000 years later, experiencing you, Lord, in our midst, knowing Jesus, knowing the Son of God Almighty, hallelujah, who became Son of Man that he might die our death and, oh, take all the punishment for our sins that we might live in you forever, Lord, hallelujah. Oh, glory to your wonderful name. Oh, Savior, we love you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, bless God. Living in the house of the Lord. What does it mean? David said, at the end of that wonderful psalm, his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he was looking forward to the eternal house. And yet in his psalms, there are times in David's psalms where his heart is breaking with longing for the house of the Lord. Obviously, there were the times when he was in the wilderness, and he was far from Jerusalem. He was in a desert place, and he was thirsty, he was hungry, he was hunted. And then in the Psalms, around Psalm 60 particularly, his heart just bursts out with a longing to be in the courts of the Lord. And you know he's thinking about being in the tabernacle of the Lord. Well, the tabernacle, the temple of the Lord wasn't yet built. His son was going to build it. Solomon was going to build it. So there was a heart, his heart was breaking with longing. I guess it was to be in Jerusalem, because that was the place where God had said that he would dwell among his people. And that's the significance of Jerusalem 2,000, 3,000 years later from David's time. That's why Jerusalem is so significant today, because the spiritual background of what God is doing with the church, in the church and through the church, as Tim shared with us last night, is to principalities and powers. Please come in, yeah, come and make yourselves comfortable. We've only just starting. Hi, you're very welcome. Yeah, the background of Jerusalem is principalities and powers. And we'll see in a little while. Some of the relevance of what's happening today goes back to the beginning of things and where we're at today, what Christ has done for us has got this amazing backdrop of God demonstrating through the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places the wondrous, his eternal purpose in Christ. Is that verse, Tim, that was the one that God really laid on my heart for this weekend as well. God's eternal purpose in Christ in Ephesians 3:11. This is what God is after in your life and mine, fulfilling his eternal purpose, and it's being worked out in our everyday lives, in the nitty-gritty, in the ordinary things we do, in our relationships, in our work, in our studies, if we're at college, in our studies with the Lord, individually and together as a church. It's all God is working his purpose out in throughout our lives, day by day. And I kind of have this vision of this huge, immense tapestry that you can't see from one end to the other, because it's God at work all over the world, weaving a tapestry of grace and love in the lives of his people. And you and me, if we are in Jesus Christ, we are included in that. And if we are not yet in Christ, then God is drawing us into the place where we are being woven into his tapestry of grace. And we only see the dark side, the black cloth on the back, you know. We don't see that wonderful picture on the other side, but which is going to be revealed, as Tim shared last night in Revelation 21, when the bride is revealed in glory, the heavenly city coming down from God. That's another picture, isn't it? But it's people. It's the people of the Lord coming with the Lord to live on earth forever with him in a new heaven, new earth. We have a glorious destiny. We have a glorious destiny. Hallelujah. So, where to begin? Well, I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 56 this morning. If you'd like to come with me there, if you have a Bible, Isaiah chapter 56. And we'll let God lead us through his precious scriptures. Okay, Isaiah 56 is a wonderful prophecy from the Lord about what he was going to do in the future, and which is continuing right down until the present day, right here and now. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord, so that's any non-Jew, speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, for the eunuchs to keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So here we have the mention of the house of the Lord being a house of prayer for all nations. So God, even in the time of Isaiah 750 BC, was talking about gathering in nations from outside Israel to himself in his house. And what was this house that was going to be built? Of course, in Isaiah's time, it had already been built. But if we just go briefly to 2 Samuel 7, just for a moment, we'll see another prophecy of the Lord, 2 Samuel 7, and God is speaking to David about his house that's going to be built, and we'll go to verse 12, and God is speaking to David here through Nathan the prophet, and David has said, I'd love to build a house for the Lord, because the Lord only has a tent, basically, for his worship. They were still worshiping the Lord in a tent, tabernacle. And Nathan had said to him, you go and do what's in your heart, go ahead. And then God spoke to Nathan in the night and said, this is what I want you to say to David. And the Lord had his reasons. He said, David, I love you and I know you love me, but this work is for your son to do. Not for you, because you've been a man of war and you've shed much blood on the earth. But your son who will be born to you will be a son of rest. You're a son of rest. The house of the Lord will be built by a man of rest, a man of peace. And that's what I want to happen. And so here, if we just look at verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So here we have a prophecy from the Lord through the prophet Nathan, and God is speaking of what is going to happen in after David's death. His son will actually build a substantial dwelling place for God, although God says through another prophet, who shall build the place of my rest? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? God is bigger than any building. And lots of people, including myself, before I knew the Lord Jesus, the church was the place on the end of the street, the building, that was the church. And I had no conception that the church is far more than that, and that the only building that counts as far as church is concerned is the house that God is building. And he's building with living stones of men and women like you and me in his spiritual temple. So here we have this sort of two double vision prophecy. The first one is for what's going to happen in the immediate future, that Solomon would come, named by God before his birth. He would come and he would build a house for the Lord, a house for his name, for the glory of his name, so that the name of the Lord will be proclaimed through all kingdoms of the earth. That was the intention, for the temple in Jerusalem to be a place where all nations, it would be so beautiful, so magnificent. And God is so creative in all he does, isn't he? Look outside. God is just immense in all he does. It would be beautiful and it would attract people from all over the earth who could get to it. And God did that. But he says, here's the longer vision. He shall build a house for my name, your seed after you. So someone who would come as in the lineage of David, who would be a descendant of David, he would build a house for the name of the Lord, and his kingdom would be established forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. Okay, that is directly quoted in the New Testament, of course, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. I will be his father and he shall be my son. Now, the incredibly attractive thing about this is that, first of all, we know that Jesus was of the seed of David. Let's just go into the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 to 3. Luke chapter 1, 32 to 3. We're going to travel a long distance in the Bible today, even further than you traveled yesterday. So hope you don't mind that. Here is God speaking through the archangel Gabriel to Mary and telling her that she's going to conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus. Ah, that name, that wonderful name. I teach Iranians once a week in Liverpool, and they call him Isa, Isa. Cambodians call him Prayer Yesu. And so many, but his name is the beloved name all over the earth. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, for the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Hallelujah. So God in 2 Samuel 7 there, God was prophesying of the coming of Jesus into the earth from the outside through the womb of a pure virgin called Mary, and he will be great and his throne will endure forever. Oh, magnificent. You know, Daniel 2:44, Daniel had Nebuchadnezzar had this great vision of this image, and he said, what does it mean? And God showed Daniel what it meant. Kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling, but there was one kingdom that would last forever. And that kingdom will be set up in the days of the empire that was like iron. And of course, that was the Roman Empire. So God, here was God fulfilling his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in this place, we find that here we are. He's in the line of David. He is coming in God's time, in God's place, to set up God's kingdom over all the earth, over all nations. This is the house of the Lord. This is the temple that God is building. Another time we'll go and look in Zechariah. And if you want to find a prophet who is in tune with the times we are living in, Zechariah is the place to go. But here, Jesus has come. If we just go to Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. Acts chapter 13, 33. Okay, I told you we'd travel a long way. We're not going to Zechariah. Please don't go to Zechariah, okay? Acts 13 and verse 33. And Paul is preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, and he says this: God has fulfilled his promise for us, their children, that's the Jewish people, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Okay, if you're familiar with the second psalm, you know that God there talks about his king who he's going to set up in Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem, and he would reign over the nations. And then this quotation comes, you are my son, today I have begotten you. When did God say that to Jesus? When he was baptized, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. In the transfiguration, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Yeah. Great. But in this particular occasion, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Paul is preaching the resurrection of Jesus. That's his whole message. Jesus, this man who came from heaven, died for our sins, and God raised him from the dead. And when God raised him from the dead, God said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Hallelujah. And the ends of the earth for your possession. So okay, I'm trying to kind of go with the big picture that Tim gave us last night, not succeeding very well. But here we are. God spoke this word of resurrection to Jesus, over Jesus. And if we think of the house of prayer, let's just go to John chapter 2. And we find the Lord coming to the house of prayer, and he talks about resurrection. John chapter 2. And this is the first cleansing of the temple that the Lord did. And there was a Passover of the Jews. And as Jesus came through the Jewish race, he obeyed the law, and three times a year all the males had to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Lord, and the Passover, of course, is one of those three great feasts. So he went up, and then John chapter 2, verse 14, he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business, and he drove them all out and poured out the changers' money, overturned the tables. And Josephus said he ran through the temple courts like a madman. That's Josephus, who lived around the time of our Lord Jesus. And he wrote that down. So there's an extra biblical source that says Jesus Christ was alive, was a real person, and did real things. Hallelujah. Okay, so he just upset the apple cart. Why? Well, because instead of being a house of prayer, we can read that in Mark. The Lord said there, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. And the high priests were running a scam. Basically, the high priest of the time, Caiaphas, had bought the priesthood. Don't know if you knew that, but he'd actually paid money to buy himself the position of high priest. Isn't that incredible? And here was God, the true high priest, coming into the temple, suddenly appearing, as Malachi said, the Lord would come suddenly to his temple. And when he came, he cleared the whole thing out. And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Hallelujah. And then the Jews here in verse 18 stands for those who opposed him, okay? Not the Jewish nation as a whole, but the Jews who opposed Jesus said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? And who gave you the authority to do this? I love that. And the Lord said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So they kind of started to put things together in their minds that, okay, when Jesus said this, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days, he wasn't talking of a physical building. He was talking of a spiritual building. And we saw that last night, Ephesians chapter 2 and 20 to 22, where God is building this spiritual temple, and it depended on the resurrection. It couldn't have happened without the resurrection of Jesus. You and I would have no hope without the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith, has been said so many times. It's also the most important event in the history of the world, along with the cross, of course. The cross and the resurrection, they're one great work of God that delivered us from our sins, that made a way for peoples of all the world, not just the privileged Jews, but peoples of all nations to come to God on a right basis, on a right standing, knowing that their sins were cleansed, forgiven and cleansed, and that the righteousness of Jesus Christ had been imparted to them, and it was his righteousness that made them right before God. That's a great thing to know. I lived for a long time trusting in my own righteousness because I went to church and did various religious things. I thought, okay, I'm all right with God. And then one day I suddenly realized, why do I feel that God is out there all the time and I don't know him? And Jesus, by somebody speaking to me, hearing a preacher in a church and somebody sharing the gospel with me, opened through reading a book at the same time, God does all these things, doesn't he, in our lives. Jesus just showed me, wow, you have a wall in your life and it's called sin and you can't get over it. You can't destroy it, but I've destroyed it for you. I've destroyed it for you. And if you come to me just as you are, I will receive you, I will forgive your sins, and I will cleanse you, and I will give you my righteousness, and you will live with me forever. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Blows your mind. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. You know, I like modern translations of the Bible in that they bring the language up to date, and we need to hear the word of God in the language of our day for sure. But there's one, the good news. Good news. Yeah, the Evangelion. Good news. William Tyndale said, this word implies something that makes a man dance for joy. Hallelujah. And women too, of course. Yeah, it's not just good news. This is mind-blowing. This is mega. This is something that will turn the world upside down if we let it get a hold of our hearts and our minds and realize that what God has done in Christ Jesus is an eternal purpose that will never change. Hallelujah. Never be destroyed, never be damaged. Pure, pristine, forever and ever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus did this for you, beloved. He did it for me, that we might be his forever. Hallelujah. In an eternal house of the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we love you. We do love you for doing this. You know, the house of the Lord has many different applications. Here is the house of the Lord, Rora House, founded on faith, the calling of God, the word of God, and the laid down lives of people who saw God call them and obeyed his call. Amen. Blessed Malcolm here being foremost among them with his dear wife, who's now in glory. Hallelujah. So here is the house of the Lord. Did you know, I was talking to somebody at breakfast, Tim, I think, yeah. There's a tree at the corner of the drive there that's supported with a log, mulberry tree. It's probably 500 years old. It should have a grade one listing on it. And why is there a mulberry tree here? Well, because in the Middle Ages, there would have been a house of the Lord at this place, where there would have been a religious establishment where they wove silk, because silkworms feed on mulberry leaves. And where we lived in Thailand, they also wove silk and they also grew mulberry trees to feed the silkworms. So that's a very ancient tree, and the fruit is still good. It's still fruiting. It's bringing forth fruit in old age. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So here is a house, Longcroft, where my church up in, not mine, but you know what I mean. That's the house of the Lord. It was given to the Lord by a millionaire's wife who came to know Jesus, and she and her daughter loved the Lord. It was her daughter's inheritance, and her daughter said, Mum, I don't want this house for me. I want it for the Lord. And hallelujah. Well, they were millionaires, so there were one or two other houses around, but they're nothing like the Longcroft. If anybody has ever been there, it's an arts and crafts house dating from the 1920s, purpose built. But it's the house, it was given to the Lord as a house of prayer for all nations. Isn't that wonderful? You know, and God, when we give ourselves to the Lord to be a house of prayer for the nations, there's no telling what God will do with our life. And it may be for sure that many of us cannot go to other nations physically to take the gospel, to share Jesus, but we can go into the house of the Lord, and we can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and we can bring the nations to Jesus as the Holy Spirit leads us. I'll just say one thing about the Longcroft. You know, this house of the Lord, the Longcroft, it's a church, a regular church. We have regular meetings. And but we also have dealings with 26 other nations through our giving and some sending as well of people. And you know, the wonderful thing is, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Right, so that's the house of the Lord. The earth and everything in it belongs to God. The earth is the house of the Lord. It's his house. The universe is his house. He stretched out the heavens like a curtain. And everything, glory to God, it's his house. And if you know the Lord Jesus today, you're living in his house. This is something I think that the Lord is teaching me in these days. You can never be away from God's presence. Emotionally, we can feel distant, for sure. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we go through things that affect us deeply. And, things in life, sicknesses, sufferings, bereavements, losing a job, financial difficulties, so much family pressures, so many things can impact our lives, and they impact the way we feel. And God knows that. But he suffers with us in our sufferings, even if we don't feel his close presence with us. And there are some times, I believe, beloved, that feelings are so numb, you cannot, in one way, feel the presence of God, because your feelings are so numbed by the shock of what's happened. You imagine what it was like for the women who followed Jesus, who stood and watched him suffer. Absolutely numbed with shock at the horrific death he suffered. But they still stayed with him. They still stayed with him. The men all forsook him and fled. But the women went to the tomb to minister to his corpse. Glory to God, they found there was nobody there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, let's think about Christ coming back to, where we are now. The house of prayer is therefore to do with Christ and his ministry from the throne of grace, which is a ministry of power. Okay, the first thing is Christ's ministry is a ministry of power. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. We'll go to verse 22. Hebrews 7, 22. Okay. Jesus has been appointed by God as his high priest, as we saw on the day of his resurrection. He always was God's high priest, of course, eternally, but because he did something in time and he died a death as a man in a human body, and God raised him from the dead, God spoke over him, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, Melchizedek, there's a lot we could say about him, but first of all, let's just see what it says here. Verse 22, "By so much more, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." And the writer is talking about the new covenant, which is so much better than the old covenant, which Jews who had left that for believing in Jesus, they maybe were thinking wistfully of all the beautiful ceremonies and the significance and so on. And how here we are meeting together in a house, as they were then. They only met together in a house and they had their meetings together. And maybe, there were things that they look back on and think, wow, that was magnificent. But here the writer is saying this is even more magnificent. Why? Because the old high priest under the old covenant, they died. Okay, they fulfilled their office and then they died. And then their son usually fulfilled the office after them. And so it carried on from through the priestly line until Caiaphas and his crew came along. But he, Jesus, because he's been raised from the dead, His priesthood continues forever and ever. That's great, isn't it? So there's no way that our sins can ever be unforgiven. If Jesus has forgiven our sins, they can never be unforgiven, because he is our great high priest who stands daily ministering. Ah, oh, this one is mine, he is mine, she is mine. Father, I pray for this one. And verse 25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost or completely or forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hallelujah. On our behalf, Jesus. And someone has quite wonderfully written, you know, if we could hear Jesus praying next door for us, how would we feel today? You know, we might be feeling in the pits. You might have been feeling weary. You might be feeling, oh, Lord, I don't know what's going on in my life. But if you could hear Jesus praying for you now, if you could hear Jesus, excuse me, what a difference that would make. Hallelujah. Jesus is there ministering as God's great high priest. And his is a ministry of power. The prayers that he prays from the throne of God, what are they like? Did God ever turn a deaf ear to Jesus' prayers? There was that great cry, of course, from the cross, wasn't there? My God, why have you forsaken me? When the Father had to turn his face away, because Jesus became sin for us, became a sacrifice for all of our sins at that moment. And God had to turn his face away, and for 3 hours the earth was black. And it wasn't an eclipse of the sun. It wasn't an eclipse of the sun. You know, Bede in the 8th century calculated eclipses back to the time of Jesus, and there was no eclipse on the day of Jesus' death. Hallelujah. There was that cry. But Jesus, okay, here we are. Where is he ministering from? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Oh, let's go to 14 as well. Let's read this chunk. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast, beloved. Let us hold fast the confidence that we have in Jesus today. He is our great high priest. He's there ministering from the throne. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Oh, magnificent, isn't it? You know, Jesus Christ came in a body, a real human body, and he had real temptations like you and me. The magnitude of those was greater for him than for us, because he was pure. He had no bias towards sin. So he was exposed completely to the power of temptation in a way that we aren't, because if we were exposed to the full power of sin's temptation without the intervention of the Holy Spirit, oh, how could we stand? Jesus stood as a man for men and women like you and me, so that we could stand in him by his grace, by his power, by trusting in him, by trusting in his promises, so that we can stand in our day as he stood in his. And we have a high priest who can sympathize. Sympathio, the Greek, it transliterates a Greek word there. Sympathio, like feeling. He knows what it is to suffer bereavement. His very dear friend Lazarus passed away. And he knew what it was to be in a family where he was the only Christian. Of course he was. He was Christ. Sorry. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Jesus was the only Christian in his family. He was. He was the only one who had the name Christ, of course. But you know what I mean? He was the only true believer in God in his family. And his own dear mother, who loved him and had this amazing revelation and visitation from God and brought him into the world by a total miracle, even she thought he'd gone off his head. Read that in Mark 3. His family came to take him out of the house where he was preaching because they thought he'd gone off his rocker. Yeah. But he said, who is my mother? Who is my mother? Wow. Oh, there was a sword going through Mary's heart. But she had to learn too. You can't be a Christian by the tradition of your fathers. We cannot be Christians simply because our parents are Christians. It doesn't work that way. God has no grandchildren. He only has children who come to him by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in the precious blood to cleanse them. Hallelujah. And just so Jesus knew exactly what it's like to live in a world of unbelief. He was surrounded by it every day. And then he had a group of disciples who were a bunch of misfits. I mean, let's put it plainly. They were a bunch of misfits, weren't they? Most of them would rather be out fishing than actually, you know, trekking around the Palestinian countryside and feeling weary. And there's all these people following them. Jesus, tell them to go away, for goodness sake. You know, haven't you had enough for one day, you know, of all these healings and stuff? We're really tired and we're really hungry as well. And we've only got enough for ourselves and there's not enough to give away to anybody else. And if you want us to go and buy it, you'll need to give us at least, well, 2/3 of a year's salary to go and buy bread, even if we could find it. Yeah. Yeah. And anyway, he lived with them and he dealt with them, and praise God, he discipled them. And I was reading this morning in 2 Peter, and you hear Peter saying, look, he said, these are not made up stories. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We heard that voice on the holy mountain, that awesome voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Oh, wow. And anyway, here we are. Jesus, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, he went through sinlessly so that he could give himself as an offering for our sins on Calvary. And in a human body, he could die our death so that we would not have to die eternally. Oh, praise his wonderful name. Let us therefore hold fast. Okay, hold fast. And secondly, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here we are. God isn't saying, okay, I receive you, I accept you as a forgiven sinner. Okay, you just sit down there and, you know, when I'm ready, I'll come and attend to your situation. No. He says, come boldly. Come boldly. Come, friends. Come, my beloved. My beloved son, my beloved daughter, come to my throne of grace. And that throne is pouring out grace all the time. Just want to close a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter, just after Hebrews, I believe, and James. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Also speaking of the resurrection and ascension of Christ. I want to read verse 18 and verse 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins. He'll never suffer again. Praise God. The just for the unjust. He the just one, we the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That was his purpose. Father, I want them to be with me. I want them to be with you. I want us all to be together, loving you. Seeing your face, being in your presence, being in your house, Lord, forever. Oh, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus. He did that for us. And now in verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is right now. He's here with us by the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him, he is on a throne of grace, and torrents of spiritual life are flowing out of his throne, from under his throne. Hallelujah. That's in Revelation as well. A great torrent, a great river of life is flowing out from Jesus right now, and that's the life that you and I receive from him today. We receive his resurrection life. Glory to God. Glory to God. He couldn't give his disciples his own life. He could share his life with them, and he made himself vulnerable before them. But for 3.5 years, they saw no sin in him. Totally open, totally transparent. But now, at the right hand of the Father, he can pour out life without limit. He gives not the Spirit by measure. Okay, do we need the Holy Spirit this morning? Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So let's pray, and let's just ask the Lord to fill us with his life. Amen. I just want to do a thing that we do in Southeast Asia, and that is we all pray at the same time, okay? We don't need to wait for one another. Just whatever is on your heart this morning, if you want to praise him, praise him. Thank him. If you want to thank him, thank him. If you want to ask for something, ask for it. Let's just come to Jesus boldly to his throne, throne of grace, just for 2 minutes, and let's all pray together. Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship you this morning. We bless your holy name, Lord. We thank you, you're risen from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We give thanks to your holy name. We thank you for your precious house, Lord, that you've invited us into, Lord. And you've made a dwelling place, Lord, for yourself to come and live with us and in us, Lord. Bless your holy name. Fill us, Lord, today, we pray. Fill us with your Holy Spirit today, Lord. Oh, Lord, make us fit temples, Lord. Wash us of anything, Lord, that shouldn't be in your temple, shouldn't be in your house. Make us clean, Lord. Break everything, Lord, that's ever tied us up, Lord, and make us new men and women in yourself, Lord, in every respect, in every part of our lives. Oh, Jesus, we love you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Oh, amen, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.